Workers on strike this week made headlines. Workers at the auto workers plant have gone on strike, but that's not the only strike that's taking place in our nation. If you read the headlines in the news out in Hollywood, there's our Writers Guild that are on strike for TVs and movies and things for a number of months. You see, people are not content with their pay or their working conditions or job security or a number of reasons why they go on strike. And these unions are fighting for the workers to negotiate with management to make their jobs better. But one of the problems with many of our, especially the newer generations, is that they just are not the kind of people who like to stick to the jobs that they have. They don't see the benefit of sticking to one job throughout their whole life. I mean, even my generation, employee retention, which is the number of employees that the companies retain, is down a whole lot. It's a big problem. Older generations, like some of you might know, it was not unusual for you guys to be 40, 50 years in a job or longer. It was not uncommon. But statistics today show that one-third of all new employees quit in the first 6 months. One-third quit in 6 months. People don't stay with the company for very long. In fact, the average tenure for a job now, for people to stay with one job, is 4.1 years. 4.1 years that people stick with a job and then they quit and do something else on average. And we see a lot more of this with people changing jobs more than ever. People are just not sticking it out with one company anymore. And there are a number of reasons for this, and many businesses are trying to alleviate this because this is a big problem. It costs them money to train new people, I was looking at some statistics this last week about how much it costs for a new employee to be trained. It costs about half their salary there, and so that's kind of one of those things they want to try. And so they change things like their work hours or the possibility of promotion or maybe remote work. That's one of the newer things here, or pay raises or maybe better on-the-job training or maybe having some more supportive managers or people who are in leadership not being so critical. And there are many other reasons why people are just quitting their jobs. But one of the reasons, like I said, why I think job retention is such a big problem is people just don't stick it out until the end. It's too easy to quit. When things get tough, when things get rough, we sang the songs this morning about how the bad things happen to us when God is there. People just don't stick it out. They quit and walk away. And we see this not only for employment and for jobs, but we see this in marriages. We see this in schools and in families and even sometimes in churches. If your spouse does not treat you the way you want them to treat, well, that's quick, easy divorces. We see those on the news all the time. Or if a professor at your college gives you a bad grade in your class, or it's harder than you anticipate, well, just drop that class and find another for your class schedule. Or if you don't like the music at one church, just go to another church, right? I mean, there's just so much quitting. This idea of quitting before the end is kind of a thing that seeps into our lives, even in our spiritual lives sometimes, this kind of mentality. If God's not answering your prayers the way you think he should, or if people are making fun of you, or people are criticizing you because of your faith, well, then that must not be very important. Just quit. Give up. And sometimes if you've been a long-time Christian or a Christian for a long time, maybe it's not just... it's just the weariness that's wearing you out. It's just the day-on-day grind that's just kind of getting weary and, oh, I just can't do it any longer, right? Sometimes it just takes us being weary. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You see, Paul saw the temptation of Christians giving up, getting weary, just calling it quits. For one reason or another, we would not make it to the end, to not make it to the time when Jesus comes back. And this was also true when he wrote to this young man named Timothy. And we've been looking at this book of 1 Timothy, this book written to this pastor of the church of Ephesus, and we've seen there's many reasons and temptations for Timothy to just call quits. Timothy was one of those pastors that might be saying, hey, I've had enough of this pressures, of the false teachings, of all the different people treating me ill. I should just call quits. And Paul told him in this book that he needed to be faithful, to continue on. That's what we've been seeing in this book of 1 Timothy, not to give up when things get tough, when things are not going in the direction you think you should. And I've kind of related this to our church because we've had that wonderful celebration a month ago with our 125th, and we saw all kinds of people here, and yet we see very few trickle in since then. And I say, we need to continue to be faithful. We need to continue to be faithful by teaching sound doctrine, as we saw in chapter 1, and in prayer, and in godliness. In chapter 4, we talk about ministering to others. And even in chapter 6, we talk about finances as well to be faithful in. We need to be faithful and press on, that God is still calling us to do what he's asked us to do all down through the years. And like I said, as Galatians says, we need to remain true and not give up, because the harvest is coming. But here in 1 Timothy, Peter gives his readers the final commands and encouragements to them to be faithful. We've already seen this already, but today we're going to look at the conclusion of this book, a few more commands that Paul is giving to Timothy to be faithful until the very end, right? Don't give up. See, this last chapter of Timothy, Paul lays out for Timothy what's going to take for Timothy to remain faithful to the work of God through the rest of his life. And he gives Timothy four characteristic traits that he needs to employ as a Christian in order to be faithful until the end. And so let's look at those this morning. The first characteristic trait I see is a pursuit. Let's start reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11. A pursuit. It says, "But you, man of God," talking to Timothy there, "flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." You see, the Christian walk is not just sitting around and on pews and praising God and worshiping him on Sunday. It's a pursuit. It's not just teaching sound doctrines or even praying or even a godly life that we looked at a few weeks ago or ministering to others or even living a contented life. All that's good for Christianity, but Christianity is more than that. It's a pursuit. A life driven with an active desire. You see, a pursuit is something you strive for. It's a finishing point. You're saying, I'm going to make it all the way to the end. A pursuit is not giving up or not giving in. It's a daily lifestyle that wants more and more and more and continues on. You see, when you pursue God, you're not just letting God work in your life. I mean, that's passive when you just let God minister to you and work in your life. When you pursue, you're carefully looking and pressing on with your endeavor. And this is the problem with many people. They just get weary of pressing on. They get tired of just continuing on. It's just so easy just to give up. Pressing on takes work. It's an active, not a passive thing. It's a continuous, never-ending thing until God calls us home. It can be draining. It can be discouraging. When is it going to end? But God has called us to a life of pursuit. We are always be striving to become more like God. And this side of heaven, we're not going to reach that point. And so we cannot say, oh, I've already reached that point, so I can be content. We're all fallen creatures with our sin natures, and temptations are all around us. We need to make that effort to remain faithful and true to God, and to do that with a pursuit to greater and greater depths of God. You see, not only are we pursue things, but Paul says, first of all, here you need to flee from certain things. And in this context, we talked about last week that the flee from that love of money, that temptation that we looked at last week, that in order to be faithful financially, we need to trust in God and not into our material wealth. But we're not just to flee from those things. We're to run toward God. That's the pursuit that it says here, that we're to pursue. See, we're supposed to pursue, first of all, it says six things here. And I'm not going to go into all of them very deeply here because then my sermon would be forever. But righteousness is a right relationship with God. Now, we've been told many times that we're made righteous by the blood of Jesus, that Jesus' blood makes us righteous. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a life lived as Jesus lived. It's making every effort to align ourselves with what pleases God. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this book, here's a term about personal integrity. It's how you live your life pleasing to God, making sure that you're not straying from the wrong. And it's very similar to the next word there after righteousness, godliness. Now, we talked about godliness a few weeks ago. Godliness is doing what is right, whereas righteousness is not doing what was wrong. Godliness is doing what is right. Righteousness is not doing what's wrong. It's kind of the two sides of the coin. Righteousness is who we are as men and women of God. Godliness is what we do in our lives as men and women of God. In a way, righteousness is our vertical relationship, where godliness is seen by others. What we do, how we serve others. That relationship with the horizontal people. And both are important to pursue, because having a right relationship with God is great. I mean, God wants to have that righteousness in us, but he also wants that godliness, that we pursue it among others. We talked about that a few weeks ago with our ministry to others. Paul goes on and says, hey, not just righteousness and godliness, but faith. Pursue that faith and that love. What we believe and how we believe it is very important. It's kind of that vertical and horizontal relationship again. We need to strive after these things. You see, it's an endless pursuit that we are to pursue this idea of faith and this love for others, this faith in God and love for others. I'm reminded of the passage from Romans chapter 13, verse 8, that talks about this idea of love. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. You see, this debt, this things that I need to pursue all the time. It's unending. It should be a debt that we owe to everyone at all times. This unendless love that we owe to each other. We need to remain true to God's love and show that love to others. It never stops. It never quits. It never gives up. But then Paul goes on in 1 Timothy, talks about how we need to have that endurance, that pursuit of endurance. And how do you pursue endurance? That's very tough, because endurance is that idea of continuing on, right? It will take a lot of endurance to not give up. It takes a lot of patience and perseverance in our lives. So we need to pursue endurance. We need to look for ways on a daily basis for ways to go on. I've been on our prayer guide there. I've told you about Carrie. She's a teacher at one of the schools here, and this year has kind of been very rough for her this year, because she has a couple students that are just not really doing very well, and she's having some struggles with them, trying to get them to listen and behave and do what they need to do. And she gets home sometimes and says, oh, I'm just not sure if I can go on, right? That endurance. And I keep encouraging her, hey, God has called you to this place. God wants you to be a testimony, not only to you, but to the teachers around you, how you're working with the students, and see how God has blessed you with that. We need to press on when times get tough, when times get rough. We don't think we can make it. Because if we just throw in a towel, if we just give up, it shows that we're not trusting in God for our strength. Remember last week we talked about contentment? What's the secret of being content? Rely upon God's strength. Through God, I can do all things, right? God gives us that strength to do all things. We can endure. Actually, as I was typing this phrase out on my notes this last week, I accidentally hit the caps lock. And so when I started typing out, we can endure, it came out all caps. And I thought, I probably should stress that, right? We can endure. It was an accident, but it was kind of a God accident, I guess. Because this is something we need to pursue. We need to endure and pursue that. It will not accidentally drop into our lap. Endurance takes work. But then Paul finally says in that verse that we need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And I thought, wait a second, that's kind of weird. Gentle, that's kind of a weird category. I mean, we should be gentle. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit and all that stuff. But why does he put it in this list of things we need to pursue? Why should we pursue gentleness? Why is that such a big deal for Paul and these big things? I mean, godliness, yeah, that we need to pursue. Righteousness, oh yeah, I agree with Paul. Endurance, yes. But gentleness is something to pursue? That's a strange addition to this list. Why godliness? But as I thought through the whole book of 1 Timothy, and some of what Paul has been teaching Timothy in this book, I thought about those times where Paul talks about all these false teachers and these false doctrines. He starts out this book talking about not teaching false doctrines, and we talked about that in week one. He even admits that he at one time was teaching false doctrines, that he was the worst of all sinners, right? Chapter 1, verse 15, I'm the worst of all sinners. And we skipped over the part to talk about how some have shipwrecked their faith by wandering away in 1 Timothy 1:20, I should say. Chapter 3, which we also didn't really talk about, talks about how the right people need to lead the church and not these false leaders, and what the qualifications are for leaders in the church in contrast to the false leaders that had risen. We talk about in chapter 4 those hypocritical liars who taught godless myths and these false tales, the old wives' tales. We talk about, at the end of chapter 5, he mentions those who are sinning obvious sins and leading others astray. And last week we saw that some were falling into the temptation of wandering away from the faith because of the money and their love of money being that root of all evil. All these people who were preaching and teaching falsehoods and mistruths were a great hindrance to Timothy in this church in the first century. But nowhere in 1 Timothy does it say, hey, you need to fight them and be harsh with them. In fact, it says just the opposite. It says, be gentle with them. Gentleness is a very important part. This is the idea where gentleness comes in. You see, Timothy needed to be gentle with dealing with these people who are spreading these false truths. I believe Paul would say, hey, you need to be strong in the faith. He does say that. Don't alleviate from the faith. Preach that. But don't be harsh with people that are teaching things otherwise. Deal with the sin, the wrong teachings, but don't deal with the teachers that are sin. You know, deal gently with them. And I think that's a great message for us in our world today, how we are to minister others. You've heard the old saying, hate the sin, not the sinner. You know, that we should love those who are hurting, that we should accept them and welcome them to our church. For example, most of us believe that abortion is wrong, that it's murdering unborn children, right? We should speak out against that. But I don't think God wants us to criticize and to be harsh with those who have had abortions or who are thinking about getting an abortion. We shouldn't treat them harshly. That's one reason why I don't think standing on a street corner with a sign or shouting at women that are coming to an abortion clinic is a good thing to do. I lived in Wichita, Kansas back in the early last part of the last century there, and there's a big abortion clinic down there, and there's a big guy that was always doing abortions and whatnot in there. And as I was a pastor down there, I thought, should I be on the street corners there? Should, you know, other people in the community were protesting this guy. His abortion clinic is a big deal back in those days. And I thought, I'm not sure if that's how God wants us to treat people. Now, abortion is wrong, and I preached on that, but I thought, treating people like they're bad will not win them to Christ. The same thing with the trans and homosexual movement nowadays. We know what the Bible says about it, but we're to be gentle with them. We're to love them, the Bible says. No one has been won for the kingdom because a Christian was unkind to them. In fact, just the opposite, right? Usually it's when our kindness and the love of God changes their hearts and lives. The Bible is clear when it says we are to speak gently with one another. In fact, this word gentleness is used in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, in kind of the same context here, but set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. This is our witness to others. But do this with gentleness and respect. Not to beat them over the head, man, saying you're a sinner, you need to repent, repent, repent. Saying God loves you. No matter what you've done wrong, God's going to accept you and love you and forgive you if you ask his forgiveness. You see, Paul also uses his words in Galatians chapter 6. He says this, it says, if someone is caught in sin, he's a sinner, right? You who are spiritual should beat upon him, right? No, it says, restore them gently. Same word. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Again, that caution, hey, be careful, but be gentle. This gentleness that we need to have in our lives is so important that we need to pursue this gentleness. So we need to pursue this gentleness just as much as godliness and faith and love. But all these things, we need actively chase after and pursue. But there's also some things not only we need to pursue, but there are some things we need to fight as well, right? Because let's continue reading on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Paul writes, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is where I get the idea of be faithful until the very end, right? But this word here that he talks about, we need to fight. We're to keep fighting until the Lord appears. Go all the way to the end, not to give up. To continue our godly lives without spot or blameless, as it says here, until the Lord's appearing. But notice again what the fight is all about. It's not the fight against people, it's the good fight, Paul says there. Fight the good fight. And I think this is the continuation of this idea of gentleness from the last verse. That this fight is not a fight against people, but done that is done with a heart of hate, but it's done to fight the ultimate enemy. And while Paul doesn't say who that ultimate enemy here is in this passage, he does mention this earlier in Ephesians, because he says in Ephesians 6:12 that we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Right? We're not fighting against people, those that we see here on earth, but we fight against the evil rulers and authorities of unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. This is who our battle is truly against. This is who we need to fight, not with each other, not with other non-Christians. We are to fight Satan himself. And Paul goes on to talk about, in this passage in Ephesians, our spiritual armor in this context, right? Our fight is a spiritual fight. That is why he uses this illustration in 1 Timothy about Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Because Pontius Pilate was an enemy of Satan, of Jesus, was going to crucify him, but Jesus do battle against Pontius Pilate? No. In fact, what does it say in John 18:36? This is probably the confession that Paul's writing about there in 1 Timothy. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world," he's telling Pilate. "If it were, my servants would fight and prevent my arrest from the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." You see, Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. He did not come here to fight people. He came to fight Satan, and that's what he did by dying on the cross. He did not raise an army to fight the Romans. Jesus' fight was a spiritual one against the strongholds of the devil himself. And we too need to fight for this kingdom as Jesus did. Again, this fight is not with people. It's with the Prince of Darkness himself. And we need to never grow weary in this. Never lay down our arms. Because as soon as we lay down our sword of the Spirit, what it says in Ephesians, right? And take off our armor, guess what? The arrows are going to come. Right? That's what Paul talks about, that hate Satan hurtles at us. This is why Paul in Ephesus, and talking to the Ephesians, that Timothy is preaching to, right? Same church. He said, hey, our battle's not with people, Timothy. Be gentle and fight the good fight. Stand firm and fight that fight against Satan. Here in a few weeks, we're going to talk about that fight that Paul has fought in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I'm going to talk a little bit more about fighting the fight then, so I'm not going to give too many more examples, but I think this is something that we need to do in the battle. This battle is raging. We might not see the full force of it against us all the time, but we're called to fight it all the way to the end. This is one area in which our Christian walk we need to be clear about. You see, even though Satan is defeated, he was defeated by Jesus on the cross, there's still the battle raging, and he's still roaming this world and wanting to drag as many people down to hell with them, literally drag people down to hell with them. That's all Satan wants to do. He's already fallen. He's already on his way to hell. But he would love it if he would take us with him. Take people in the world around with him. He would love nothing more than us to fight. Not him, but ourselves in the church, fighting the church people, fighting other people around us. He would love that. Plus, we take our eyes off the true threat of who he is. And so let's fight hard. Let's fight to win the lives of the people for Jesus. And let's do it all the way till he returns. Now, if you've read through this entire chapter of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, you'll see right in the middle of it something very strange, again, that we've talked about, that we haven't talked about yet. Because Paul breaks into a doxology and such. And so I say this next Christian trait that we need to look at is not just a pursuit of these six different things, of this fight, but of praise as well. That's part of our Christian walk as well. Because right in the middle, he says this: God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and lives in an inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. It's a great doxology. In fact, several people use this as a benediction for their preaching because it talks about how great God is, how he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, the only ruler, the immortal, and inapproachable light. It's a wonderful hymn of praise. And again, I have to ask myself, why? Why in the midst of all this talking about, hey, I want you to be faithful all the way to the end. Oh, by the way, praise God from whom all blessings flow. It seems like it's kind of out of place. But again, as I ask myself, I looked again at this passage where Paul's talking about how Jesus is such a great guy who's helping us with our fight and how God has blessed him. And Paul just cannot think about anything more than this when he's going through here. He thinks Jesus is coming back and we're going to have a great time when Jesus comes back. And it's going to be just one of praise and worship in that day. See, Paul knows what a glorious day it'll be when Jesus returns, as he said he would. Paul knew that the work that Jesus did on the cross and how he saved us and the glory that our bodies would discover when that sky would once again part and Jesus would return a second time. I mean, Paul had already written to the Thessalonians about this end times, about those visions that he had several years back. We even read this several years ago in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, according to the Lord's words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is a praise. This is a sense of, yes, God's returning, and we're going to be glorifying him forever and ever. And we need to stick it out in our praise and worship until the very end. You see, Paul could not help but burst into praise, because he knew the promise of that day when we all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, that we all be clothed immortal, and that we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Unlike today, where we see through a mirror darkly, then we'll see him face to face, right? That's the glory of the Lord's return. And Paul could not help but burst into praise. He could not contain himself just thinking about that glorious days. And so he includes this doxology of praise. And I think this is a trait that we as Christians need to continue doing until the end times as well. We need to continue praising and worshiping God. I appreciate your singing this morning. We need to praise God with everything in us, especially when we have the troubles and tribulations that we talked about this, or we sang about this morning, right? It's not easy to go through those struggles and those times when it's dark and dreary. Right? I love that song that we talk about how God leads us along even through the tough times, even through the struggles, even through the dark times. We can still praise and worship him with everything in us. But especially when we think of the return of Christ and what awaits us there in heaven. You see, our praises need to continually be lifted up to God. We need to continue to worship our great God and Creator, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is one aspect of our Christian life that needs to be just as evident as our pursuit of righteousness and godliness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and all the rest. Praise is a vital aspect of our faith that needs to continue. And I hope this church will continue to prove themselves faithful in this aspect of following Jesus in our lives. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. We are to praise the name of Jesus. Another chorus that we sing is, He's our rock. He's our fortress. Praise the name of Jesus. Actually, if you look at our calendar for next month here, the memory verse for next month talks about God's name being a strong fortress and how we can praise that name from the highest height to the lowest depths. We are to be His faithful followers and let our praises ring until He appears. But there's a fourth trait as well. You need to have this trait of a pursuit, this fighting, this praise, but also of resistance. You see, as we look at how Paul concludes this letter to Timothy, Paul cannot help but give Timothy a few more little words of encouragement on how to be faithful unto the end. And one of those ways is resist. Let me read you the final verses here of 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away, resist from the godless chatter. Turn away from the godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. You see, we are to resist the temptation of godless chatter, or as the King James Version says, vain babblings. You see, people just like to talk sometimes. They love to debate. They love to espouse their outrageous ideas sometimes. Today we call them conspiracy theories. But there were conspiracy theories back in Timothy's days as well. Not, they weren't about JFK or the moon landing or things like that. There were conspiracy theories about what was truly God and knowledge back and then. Because oftentimes, even in Timothy's day, there are people who were called Gnostics who claimed they had special spiritual knowledge. They've got this knowledge by trying to merge different teachings together. These hidden truths were often mixed together from real truths from the Bible with foreign truths from Greek philosophies and even Oriental mysticisms. And that's how Satan works many times, right? He takes a grain of truth and twists it just a little bit. Or adds a little bit more around the outside. I mean, this is how he worked in the Garden of Eden, right? First temptation to Eve. What does he say to Eve in Genesis 3, 4, and 5? You will not surely die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. There's the grain of truth. Yes, their eyes will be going to open, but it's not the way they think. And you will be like God, very false, and you'll know good and evil. Again, surrounds the truth. Your eyes will be opened. By lies. You'll not die. God's not going to kill you. You'll be like Him. Makes it seem so appealing. Takes that grain of truth and gives it a little twist. That's how Satan works. He takes that little bit of a truth and surrounds it by lies and makes it all lie. And Paul knows that if you start listening to reasonings like this, you too can be led astray. You too can wander from the truth. So Paul tells Timothy to resist the temptation to fudge the truth just a little bit. Resist the temptation of believing other people who take the truth and just kind of mistreat it. Instead, he tells Timothy to guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard that. I love that word. It's a great word in the Bible. The noun form of this word is used of watchmen who guard a city. People who are supposed to stand on the walls and to warn others when the enemy is coming. Say, hey, watch out. They're coming. Prepare yourself for battle, right? They're to alert others when danger is near. But being a watchman is hard work, right? Because you have to be there all the time. You cannot just, I decided to watch him for an hour, then after the next hour, I'll just take a break and take a nap or go to sleep. Being a watchman is hard. I mean, even in the dead of night, you are so tempted to say, I just close my eyes just for a little bit. And in those moments, the enemy can come and attack. Oftentimes in the darkest of nights, it's tempting to slack off or to sleep. And it's at those times where the enemy loves to attack and causes the fall. Being a watchman and guarding what has been entrusted to us needs to be a continuous thing. It's not something we can say, I'll let off for a little bit here and I can just I'm kind of getting weary of doing my job, of being a watchman. I'll just not do my... That's not going to work in a Christian life. We are a watchman guarding what has been entrusted to us. It needs to be continuous and unending until God comes again. We cannot stop being faithful until the very end. When I think of watchmen in the Old Testament, I think of different kings of Israel. They're called watchmen, supposed to be following God and teaching others to follow God. And some kings were very faithful to God their entire lives. David is a good example of this. King David followed God. Yes, he fell several times in different temptations and different sins, but he confessed his sins, made himself right with God, was a man after God's own heart. But there's others who started out good, were great kings, and yet slacked off in the end. His son Solomon was a good example of this. You guys know the story of Solomon. Solomon was a good king, and God came to him early on in his kingship and said, "Hey, ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Whatever you want, Solomon, I will give it to you for your faithfulness to your father." And Solomon says, "I want wisdom. I want wisdom more than anything else. You know, I don't want wealth. I don't want death of my enemies. I don't want long life. I want wisdom." And that was a good thing because God says, "That's great. I'm going to give you wisdom beyond measure. But since you also did not ask for other things like the wealth and for long life and for the death of your enemies, I'm going to give those to you as well." Good way of starting his life out in his kingship. But if you read through the life of Solomon, Solomon's life did not end that way in following God. He married women of all kinds from different religions and different cultures that led him astray. In fact, one of the characteristics that the Bible gives to Solomon at the end of his life is that he had a divided heart. A divided heart. How sad. Following God in one hand, following Satan in the other hand. He did not guard that which was entrusted to him. He did not resist the teachings of those around him, and he died with a divided heart, and so therefore his kingdom, it says, was divided. I hope that's not the case with us. Because we need to resist the falsehoods that's being taught and spread around us. We need to stand firm on the truth of God's word, his unchanging word, and not be tempted to twist it or add to it or change it in any way. We need to be the kind of watchmen, the kind of watchwomen who warn others of the dangers of departing from the faith. Allow God's word to strengthen us all the way until God calls us home. That's our challenge this morning. That we need to be faithful until the very end. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. In fact, I started off the sermon this morning with Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Let's not become weary. Let's continue to press on. Let's continue to be faithful. Because why? For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. As I was driving around this last week, various errands and different tasks and things, I noticed that some of the farmers are out there harvesting in the fields, right? We've been seeing that, the combines and the things are out there. And farmers this time of year will do anything to get that crop in, right? They'll stay up to darkness. And there was one time I was driving back a little bit dark, and they're out there in the fields with their lights on, trying to get to, they'll do everything in their power, and will not rest until the last part of their crop has been brought in. The end is near, but some of it is not good enough. Doing it just some of the time, or just some of the crops, are not good enough. And we as Christians need to do the same. We are commanded to do the same. We are to be men and women who remain faithful all the way to the end, until the Lord returns or he calls us home. And we can do this if we have that pursuit in our lives for godly things. The righteousness, the godliness, the faith, the love, the endurance and the gentleness, right? We are to remain faithful in that pursuit. We are to fight that good fight. Not against people, but against Satan himself. It will require a lot of patience, endurance, and continuation. God, because Satan's going to attack us. He knows when we are the weakest. when we are ready to give up. We need to raise our praise and glory to God as well, and we can resist the temptations that are all around us. Are these characteristics in your life? Can you say that you are pursuing God this morning? That's your life goal, to pursue Him. Can you say you're fighting the good fight? Are you praising and thanking God for the victories He has given to you, or that it's going to come when He comes the second time? And are you resisting the falsehoods that can cause us to fall? If not, I would ask you to improve upon those this next week, because we cannot quit. We should not quit. Do not be weary in your walk with Jesus, and be faithful until the end.